Let me pray for our time, and then we'll jump into the word. All right, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the opportunity to meet each Friday night, to gather as the college students here at Lighthouse, chances to fellowship together, to have intentional conversations, and also opportunities just to hear from your word and to be fed, and just to be reminded of truths that we need to hear. And so, Father, I pray now as we look into your word, that you would teach us, give us understanding, help us to see that your word truly does have everything to do with our lives, and that when we are rooted in your word, that you cause us to be fruitful, you cause us to be stable, and to live life the way that you intend it. And we get to know you through your word. And so remind us of that joy as we listen now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we are starting a new series in the book of Psalms tonight, and we have a few other things planned between now and the end of the school year, but besides those things, this series is pretty much going to take us to the end of the school year, which we are already coming up on pretty soon. But as you may know, the Psalms, they functioned as this sort of like prayer book or a song book for God's people. The Psalms were used in corporate worship. They were things that were meant to be recited or prayed out loud. And also in the Psalms, although it was this kind of corporate thing, we also find parts of it that are just intensely personal, right? And things that are very honest, and you can even say uncensored. You have things that are written from people during some of the messiest and most difficult parts of life. And I think that's why actually a lot of people are really drawn to the Psalms, right? And they really appreciate this portion of the Bible. I think one thing that I appreciate about the Psalms is that they show us what it looks like to turn to God. Okay, they show us what it looks like to turn to God. And everything that the psalmist writes, even the raw and the honest and the hard stuff, it is built on this robust doctrine and knowledge of who God is. This is what Eugene Peterson says. This quote is on your notes. It says, "The Psalms were not prayed by people trying to understand themselves. They are not the record of people searching for the meaning of life. They were prayed by people who understood that God had everything to do with them. God, not their feelings, was the center. God, not their souls, was the issue. And God, not the meaning of life, was critical." And so that's really my hope, what I hope that you will walk away with as we study the Psalms, that they do teach us what it looks like to live in this world. They show us, as you walk through seasons of hardship and suffering and the highs and the lows of life, as you wrestle with some of the difficult questions of life, how do you do all of that with God at the center, right? How you bring all of these things to him, how you process all of that before him. And so for each message after tonight, we're going to take kind of a selected psalm, and then we'll focus on how that psalm teaches us how to process different situations or different emotions before God. Things like envy or guilt or shame or anxiety, or how to lament and how to process that with God at the center. Okay, so that's kind of the hope that for this series, that's going to bring us to the end of the school year. But for tonight, we're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 1. And so if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. And I want to start at Psalm 1, not just because it's the very first psalm of the book, but also because, like a good intro, I think this psalm helps to establish the foundation. Okay, it kind of gives us this big picture for all the other particularities, all the other emotions and situations that we're going to talk about. I just literally swiped this paper. Psalm 1 is a picture of life with God at the center. It shows us the joy and stability that comes from being anchored in and built on the solid foundation of God's word. And so let's read our passage for this evening, Psalm chapter 1. It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. This is the word of God. I think most of us already know that as good Christians, we should be consistently spending time in God's word. Right? We hear that all the time. But let me begin with this question for you to think about. If you really did that, right? If you really took that to heart, you really applied that to your life, you spent time in the word, you committed yourself to reading it, to studying it, to memorizing it, to dwelling in it, what do you think your life would look like? And if you really did that, what would life look like? Like, think about your current circumstances you're going through right now. How would life be different? Like, how would you see things differently? How would you process things differently? Now, whether or not it's something spiritual, I'm sure we've all done that mental exercise, right? Maybe it's you visualized for yourself, like, the final product, right? Or the end result of, if I commit myself to doing something consistently over time, then I'm going to look like this, or my life will look like this. The first example that comes to mind for me is exercise, right? There's been many points in my life where I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this one small thing every day, maybe like 15 minutes a day, 30 minutes a day. I'm going to exercise, right? I'm going to get up early, I'll go running, and I'm going to get so fit, right? I'm going to be so healthy. Maybe you have your own thing, like a diet that you thought about starting, or this like productivity habit. Maybe you wanted to practice a skill, like a musical instrument, and you think to yourself, all right, if I just do this, set aside time, if I commit to this, like it'll shape me, right? I'll get so fit, I'll get jacked, I'll live forever, I'll be so healthy, I'll be just so skilled, it'll make me better in this way. Well, I think that's what Psalm 1 does for us. Okay, it sets before us this end result, the product of a life that is spent delighting in and meditating on the word of God. And as we just read, this psalm is pretty straightforward, right? Hopefully you notice there's two kinds of people. There are the righteous in verses 1 to 3, and there's the wicked in verses 4 to 5. There are two outcomes for the way of life, right? The righteous prosper, the wicked perish. That's what it says in verse 6. And it's not too difficult to understand. I don't think we need to overcomplicate it. I think this is meant to engage our imaginations more than like our analytical minds. But the picture or the end result that this psalm gives us, right, is this tree planted by streams of water. Right? That's the final product. It's this picture of fruitfulness, of stability, of health, of growth. And we're supposed to look at that picture and we're supposed to appreciate the beauty of it. Right? And we're supposed to actually want that for ourselves. Right? Don't you want that kind of life? Don't you want your life to look like that? Right? Just a life that is fruitful and prosperous and healthy in whatever season. Don't you want that joy and stability in all seasons of life? That's what this psalm does for us. And I want to look at this psalm, just three descriptions of this kind of person. Okay, and you guys see that in your handouts. The first one is blessed. The very first word of the very first psalm of the entire Psalter, it is the word blessed. It's a word that speaks of being happy, and this isn't just like a surface level type of happiness. It isn't just like, oh, this is what you're supposed to say when someone asks you how you're doing. But this is a genuine, like deep-seated contentment in God. Okay, so in other words, this psalmist, when he says, uses that word blessed, he's talking about this is the good life. Okay, this is what will truly make you happy and fulfilled. And when you hear me say that, I wonder what that is for you. Like, if you're honest, what do you truly feel like will make you happy and fulfilled? Well, what follows in this psalm, it is how to achieve that sort of happiness or that contentment. And in these first two verses, I want you to notice that the blessed man is characterized by two things. Okay, first, he's characterized by what he doesn't do. Right, what he refrains from. Look at verse 1. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So the big idea here is that this involves the totality of your life. Right? You see the verbs there. It says walking, standing, sitting. It says the words counsel, way, seat. Right? It has to do with your thinking, with your behaving, and with your belonging. Okay, so in every area of your life, this righteous person, he separates himself from that which is wicked and that which is harmful. And this might be kind of an obvious but maybe overlooked point here, but we see that blessedness or happiness in Scripture, it involves saying no to certain things. It involves saying no to certain things. And if you think about it, that's not what our culture teaches us, right? Like, why would we say no to something if we don't have to? That's what the culture says. Like, why would we deprive ourselves of certain activities or pleasures or freedoms or forms of entertainment? Why would we deny ourselves of certain things out of our own free will? But think about it, right? Ever since the beginning, think like even Garden of Eden, God has intended for us to trust in what he has said by saying no to certain things. God has intended for us to trust in what he has said by saying no to certain things. And all throughout the Proverbs, we learn that our desires, the things that we want or we're naturally drawn to, they are not a reliable judge for what leads to life and what leads to death. That's the picture of the blessed man here. Okay, he doesn't associate with the wicked. He rejects that which is harmful to him. And then secondly, I want you to notice, if verse 1 is what the blessed man doesn't do, then what does he do? Verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Okay, so in contrast to not following the ways of the wicked, the blessed man delights in the word of God and meditates on it day and night. And in fact, I want you to notice it's the one active thing that he does. We got three descriptions of what he doesn't do. Later on, we get this metaphor, this description of what his life looks like. But here in verse 2, we get the one thing that he does. He meditates, he delights in the law of the Lord, meditates on it day and night. And so first off, if you want to be growing in your relationship with God, if you want your life to look like this, then you need to be in God's word. Right, that is the contrasting statement to everything negative that the psalmist has just mentioned here in verse 1. You can't expect to grow in holiness. You can't expect to have this sort of life if you don't spend time in God's word. Now, I want to spend just a couple, I want to focus on a couple of the words here. It's the words delight and meditate. Okay, so let's start with delight. The word for the law of the Lord here, it's the word Torah or Torah. We can simply understand that as God's word, I think. But maybe specifically with this emphasis on God's instruction. Okay, so that's what the law of the Lord is talking about. But I don't know about you, but the first word that comes to mind when I think about law or when I think about instruction, right, it is not the word delight. Right? That's not what naturally comes to mind. When I think about the law, I would use the word like abide, right? We abide by the law or we respect the law. But I don't think that I would immediately think like, oh, I delight in the law, right? Like, I don't delight driving the speed limit, right? Like, I do it because it's the law, right? Because I'm supposed to. I don't want to get a ticket. When we think delight, we think like desire and freedom and joy and kind of what we talked about, right? You don't have to tell me to do something that I delight in because I'm going to do it out of my sheer enjoyment of it because I want to do it. But when we think law, we can often think boundaries, and we think order, and we think restraint, and we think about what we can't do. And so how do we come to delight in the law? How do we come to delight in having God tell us what to do, right? Or something that makes us think of like restraint and boundaries. And I think there's a lot that we could say here, but let me just mention one idea for now. When we think about the law of the Lord, when we think about Scripture's commands and instructions, realize we can't separate that from the one who gives us those instructions. Okay, we can't separate that from the law giver. Why? Well, because what he tells us to do, what God and how God tells us to live, what he requires of us, it is a reflection of who he is. Okay, I think we can probably understand this with parenting, right? Sometimes, especially when it comes to instruction, the best direction for understanding it is not law to lawgiver, right? It's the other way around, isn't it? Especially when we don't know as much as this other person does. For example, as a teenager, if you're trying to understand who your parents are, the kind of person they are, what they are like, and you just base that off of rules, right? Like the curfew that they set for you, or whatever other rules that they might have set for you growing up. You might walk away thinking that like your parents are just buzzkills, right? Like they just don't want you to have fun. They don't want you to be happy. But if you go the other way around, if you know who your parents are, if you trust that they love you, then you know that, okay, this curfew, that even though I don't want to abide by it, it's their way of making sure that you're safe and that you're staying out of trouble. It's their way of loving you, right? And so in the same way, we understand and we trust and we obey what we're told to do in light of the person who is telling us to do it. And so for us, when we know that it is a good and a wise and a loving God who is the one who is instructing us what to do, even when we don't always agree or understand why, we are more able to delight in being instructed by him. Right? And ultimately, that sort of relationship, that knowledge of him, that is what separates someone who knows God from someone who doesn't. You think about often a non-Christian's misunderstanding or objections to part of what the Bible says. And maybe you have an unsafe friend. They say, how could God ever command fill in the blank? Right? And sure, I think part of that misunderstanding is like hermeneutics. Like they don't know how to maybe properly read the Bible in context and things like that. But I think another huge part of it is they just don't know God, right? Like they don't have any understanding of who he is. They don't know his character and his love and his goodness. And for them, it's just these rules and these commands in isolation, just ripped out of the Bible in a vacuum. And so for us here, maybe here's a good diagnostic question to consider. Are there areas of your life where God's word has overruled your thinking because you trust in who he is? Are there areas in your life where God's word has overruled your thinking simply because you trust in who he is? Yeah, I think to spend time in the word of God, it is to allow it to shape you, right? But not only that, it's not just to like, oh, kind of influence me a little bit, but sometimes it has to overrule you, right? It has to actually overrule your own way of thinking. And of course, it's easier for us, I think, to digest what it says or maybe agree with parts of it that we already agree with. Right, that maybe doesn't change things too much. But maybe that's just convenience. Right? That's just, oh, you're happening to be on the same page as God. I think the harder question is, what about when it doesn't? Right? What about when it goes against what you naturally want to believe or what you naturally want to do? I think often that's a better test of obedience. Do you know God well enough? Do you trust him enough to allow him to overrule you even when it's inconvenient or contrary to what you want to do? So that's the word delight. Secondly, I want you to look at that word meditate. Okay, the second thing that the righteous man does with God's law is he meditates on it. And I know that the popular notion of meditation, it's you think kind of like silence or like relaxation or you kind of empty your mind. But meditation in scripture is actually very different from that. It's this very active thing you do and it's a filling your mind. Christian meditation, it's full of content. Okay, it actively brings to mind who God is and what he has said. And it's this consistent commitment over time, right? It says day and night in this psalm. And so what about you? Have you done that? Have you actively filled your mind and your heart with enough scripture that you can turn to God when the heat and the pressures come up? You know, the more that I get a chance to walk with people in counseling or just have conversations with friends about what they're going through, the more I watch examples of other people in the church, I think the more I really realize that the people who know God's word the most, it's not necessarily those people who know the most passages. It's not the people who know the most theology. But sometimes it's the people who just know like maybe a handful of passages, but they know it really, really well. Right? Like they've really meditated on it. And it's just obvious. This passage, this truth is a comfort to them. They've thought about it. It guides their thinking. They've memorized it. They really hold on to it. They treasure that truth about God. They've meditated on it, and it's poured out into their life. I think that's this picture here. And meditation, it takes hard work. It takes intentionality. I think especially in our distracted age, it involves processing, like how does this truth that I hear from a sermon or when I read in my quiet times, how does this really affect me? On your handouts, I give you guys a few questions that might be helpful, just on your own time, like when you read a passage, just to consider. But I think these two things, right, delighting in scripture, this like sort of like spontaneous response, and then meditating on scripture, which we kind of see as this like careful, deliberate, like sustained thought, I think those two things work hand in hand. If you're having a hard time delighting in scripture, then can I challenge you, commit yourself to meditating on it. Like chew on it over and over again. And as you come to know and you trust God's words more and more, I think God grows us in our delight. But meditation, it takes time, right? It's not like this microwave kind of thing. It's the picture here is this tree putting down roots. And at the same time, we need to realize that we meditate on that which we delight in. Right, so it goes the other way around too. In other words, you already meditate on something. Right? Think about the things that you daydream about, the things that fill your mind when you're by yourself. Maybe for some of you, it's your weekend plans, or it's the future, it's your job, a certain hobby that you enjoy. Maybe you're just constantly thinking about how you're feeling, or you're just constantly thinking about something hard in your life, a difficult relationship. I mean, we are living in a world where we are inescapably influenced by someone or something. And I'm not even just talking about the things that, like, oh, what do you waste your time with, right? Like things like social media or whatever. But I think we can meditate on, like, in difficult relationships, we meditate on the wrongs of another person that lead us to bitterness. Or in moments of anxiety, we meditate on, like, the unknown future. When we're scrolling on social media, we meditate on comparison with others, right? Like what other people have and what we don't. And I think that's the contrast the psalm is trying to point out here. The way that Pastor Kim often puts it is you're either fueling the fire of your worship of your idols, or you are fueling the fire of your worship of Christ, right? We're meditating on something. And if you have spent your waking hours meditating on, and you're kind of hanging around the wrong people, meditating on the wrong influences, of course that is going to affect your heart, right? Of course that's going to affect how you view life. But if you're spending time meditating on the Word of God, then I think you will begin to see, you will find more and more of biblical truth guiding your thoughts and your actions and your responses, and you will even see God growing you in your delight, right? Delighting in His law. The second adjective I want to look at is the word planted. In verses 3-4, we have these two contrasting pictures of the righteous and the wicked. Right? In verse 3, it says, the righteous man is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. So this picture is this tree that is fruitful in its season. Right? Its leaf doesn't wither, whatever season, and all that he does, he prospers. And why does he prosper? Well, because he is planted by streams of water, right? That's the reason. He's planted by streams of water. He's grounded somewhere. He's located somewhere that can provide and sustain his life. In Jeremiah 17:7-8, it gives us almost the exact same picture. It says that the man who trusts in the Lord is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Right? Same picture here. And so do you get this? Do you get what's happening here? Right? This tree is still subject to the seasons. It's not always like bearing fruit or productive or green or doesn't look the same like year round, but it's planted by the riverbank. Its roots have this access to this constant stream of water, even when there's heat, even when there's drought, even in the hard seasons, right? That's why it's prospering. And even more than that, we see that as we drink of these nutrients of God's word, right, it actually produces change in our lives. It actually produces fruit. One commentator describes it like this. He says, the tree is no mere channel that pipes the water unchained from one place to another. But it is this living organism which absorbs it to produce in due course something new and delightful, proper to its kind in time. Right? So God's word actually changes us and actually produces fruit in our life. And yet, this requires time and this requires patience. It requires all of the seasons, right? The cold of winter, the heat of summer. All of that is necessary for this fruit to grow. And we don't always see the visible fruit right away, even though God is doing the work. But spending time in the scripture actually changes us. It produces things in us like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And as God's word produces fruit in us, we actually become life-giving to those who are around us. And that's the picture here. What about the wicked? Verse 4. It says that the wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. So chaff, it's kind of like the outer husk of the grain seed. It's the kind of the worthless part. It's separated during threshing, and it's useless. It's weightless. Okay, it's just thrown away. And how you separate it is actually you would throw the grain and the chaff in the air together, and then the wind would just blow the chaff away while the grain would fall to the ground to be gathered for food. Okay, so what's the difference between the two, right? It's not the circumstances. Both are going to endure the same rhythm of seasons. But the difference here is where you are planted, right? Where you are rooted. Is this true of us? Is this what our life looks like? When you wake up in the morning, are you aware of your desperate need to be planted near the source of life? Where are you planted? Are you well positioned? When the winds come, when the seasons change, will you survive because you are near the Word of God? College students, Beacon, your life, your season of life is one in which you are in many ways unrooted, right? And maybe you're even encouraged to be that way. Like for you, like maybe the first 18 years of your life, you were rooted at home, right? And now that you're in college, you're free, right? You're like unrooted and you can do whatever you want and you're away from your parents. And I think especially with the trend nowadays, your 20s are kind of seen as this period of like, you shouldn't be rooted, right? Like rooted is boring, right? Like the idea of staying somewhere is, why would you do that? You're wasting your youth. And maybe it's not even like geographically, but in terms of progress and advancement, I think we feel this pressure, right? Like we got to keep on moving forward. We got to keep going further along than we were before. And sure, I think there's some truth to that, to the Christian life. Like Paul says that we strain forward and we press on toward the goal. We are supposed to grow and move forward in the Christian life. But at the same time, this psalm shows us that that happens. The best place that we need to be, the best position that we can take, is planted right next to the river of God's word. Right? The wicked here, they are characterized by their scoffing. And in scripture, scoffing is like this attitude of what does God know? Right? Like, what does God know? But blessedness for the righteous, it comes when we are in this place of constant connectedness, of absolute dependence, of recognizing I need to know what God has said. Right? I need him to speak into my life. And so can I encourage you, strive to be planted in the word of God. Life might bring you here or there. You might encounter different seasons of your life, but don't move away from the water and the nourishment of scripture. Right? I think there is something to be said about those brothers and sisters in Christ who really have suffered well. Maybe you know someone like that in your life. Like, you know someone who has experienced some form of significant suffering. Maybe they had a serious sickness, or they lost a loved one, or they went through like a really broken relationship. Just really hard things in their life. And it's not that for them, like, you know, everything is just rainbow and butterflies, like, you know, like everything's good all the time. For these people, they can be honest and raw and real about their significant suffering. And yet you look at their lives and they're just those people, they don't fall apart. Like, they're not devastated. They can be honest, like, this is hard. Suffering hurts, but it doesn't devastate them, right? It doesn't destroy them. It even produces this surprising fruit in their lives. I think of David Pallison. He's just one example of many. He was a biblical counselor. His writing and his ministry is greatly influential to our church. He passed away several years ago of pancreatic cancer. But something that he wrote shortly after learning of his diagnosis, this is so good. He says, everything has changed and nothing has changed. Right? Everything has changed and nothing has changed. Right? That's such a beautiful picture of this tree that is planted stable in whatever season. I mean, have you seen examples of people like that in your own life? How does that happen? I think that's what this picture is talking about. They've sunk their roots deep into the ground. They have spent years of their life constantly meditating on scripture, thinking their thoughts after God, drinking from the water of God's word. And this psalm tells us what happens, right? When the drought comes, its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The last adjective or characteristic of this blessed man is that he is known. In these last two verses, the psalmist gives us the outcomes for these two kinds of people. Verse 5, it says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, when it says that the wicked will not stand in the judgment, I think it's this similar picture to the chaff in verse 4. Okay, it's this idea like they're going to be swept away. And I think this is showing us that in this world where often the line between right and wrong is kind of blurry, right, that to God, it's clear. Right? God is going to separate one from the other, the wicked from the righteous. And I think this is one of those, another of those like seemingly obvious but maybe overlooked truths, but it shows us that the wicked will perish. Right? The wicked will face judgment. And I think for us, we need to be reminded of that. The counsel of the wicked, it makes sin look enticing. Right? It makes sin look harmless and appealing, but Scripture, it peels back the curtain. It shows us the bigger picture. It shows us this is the outcome of this kind of life. Right? The wicked are going to be judged, and they are going to perish. But look at what happens to the righteous. Verse 6, it says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." When we think of getting to know God's word, the goal is to know God better. Right? We get to know about God. And not just that, but it's not just information, but we actually get to know him, right, in relationship personally. But here in verse 6, I want you to notice that the psalmist, he actually takes it one step further, right? And he says that the Lord, God, he is the one who takes initiative in knowing us. I love how Paul puts it in Galatians 4:9. He says, "But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back?" Right? It's like Paul like kind of corrects himself in that verse. So we move from knowing, Scripture is not just knowing about God. It's not even just, oh, I get to know him personally, but it's being known by him, right? Being known by him. And there's two aspects of being known by God I want to focus on, or I want to think about in light of this psalm. First, being known by God means that God knows your sin, but he loves you fully. Okay? God knows your sin, but he loves you fully. When you read this psalm, I wonder if you feel a bit of tension here, right? Because right, this psalm, it gives us two categories of people. It says the righteous and the wicked, two outcomes, right? They prosper or they perish. And I think if we read this and if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit we're more like the wicked than the righteous, right? We have walked in the counsel of the wicked. We have stood in the way of sinners. We have sat in the seat of scoffers. And so according to this psalm, what is going to happen for us, we've broken God's law when we stand in God's judgment. Like if the basis of our standing before God was whether or not we walked in the footsteps of this blessed man in Psalm 1, I think we have to admit, okay, we've all failed. Right? We've all broken this. We haven't lived up to this. And so when we talk about being known by God, I think we have to talk about how is that possible for those of us who haven't walked the way of the Psalm 1 man? And for us, on this other cross, we know that that is possible because of Jesus Christ. He is the only one who did this perfectly. He is the Psalm 1 man. He made the law of the Lord his delight. He meditated on it day and night. And yet, we know that even though he did not walk in the way of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, he was numbered as one of them. Right? And he hung and he died on the cross. And Jesus Christ, the righteous, he wasn't known by the Father, but he was forsaken by the Father. And he was crushed before God's judgment. But because of him, because Jesus took our place, we who deserve to be cursed, we are blessed. Right? He allows us to be known by God, not on the basis of our own righteous living, not because we've obeyed this perfectly, but on the basis of his righteous life, because he fulfilled this for us. Right, and the gospel, that changes everything. Right? It changes how we process sin and guilt and shame before God. We'll look at that in a couple of psalms, maybe later in this series, that we can come honestly before God with our sin. We can confess it for what it is, and yet we can be thankful that God will graciously forgive us. But this also changes how we approach Scripture, doesn't it? Like for you, have you ever felt guilty about not spending enough time in God's word? You ever feel like, oh, I have to like force myself to crack open my Bible, and you think to yourself, I need to be a better Christian, as if my time and my consistency in the word makes me more acceptable before God. And the gospel reminds us we don't read his word, we don't study it, we don't meditate on it and delight in it in order to get God's blessing. No, Christ delighted in us first, and in turn, we are led to delight in him, right? We get that blessing through Jesus Christ. And so as people on this side of the cross, when we meditate on God's word, we delight not only in God's instruction to us and all of his commands, but in his salvation for us. When we meditate on God's word, we get to know Jesus as we are known by him. So that's the first aspect of being known by God. He knows our sin, and yet he loves us fully because of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, God knows what you're going through, and he has not forgotten you. I said earlier in this psalm, or at the beginning, that this psalm is really simple, right? It's very straightforward. It says, the righteous, they delight and they meditate on God's word, and they are stable, they are fruitful, they're blessed. The wicked, they reject God and his word. They're swept away, they perish in the end. And yet, maybe another tension that you feel is, you wonder to yourself, does it really work that way? Right? Is it really that simple that righteous people prosper and wicked people perish? Is that really how the world works? That's it. And I'm thankful when you keep reading throughout the rest of the scriptures, the rest of the Psalms, that scripture is realistic and not idealistic. If you read through the rest of the Psalms, you see other people wrestling with that same question. Do the righteous really prosper and do the wicked really perish? And we read the honest reflections of people struggling and envying the wicked, struggling with why does it seem like they're winning? Like, is my righteousness in vain? Is there any point to it? You have people who are wondering, does God know what I'm going through? Or has he forgotten me? And being known by God means that he sees and he knows. And he sees your good works. He sees your efforts to obey him even when others don't. He knows the ways that you try to meditate and delight in his word even when you don't seem to see any fruit. Someone just reminded me of Hebrews 6:10 the other day. I love what this verse says. It says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving all the saints. Right? God is not unjust so as to overlook the things you're doing for him. He knows. He sees. He knows the struggles that you haven't been able to share with anyone else. He works to produce fruit in your life even when it's not very apparent. Beacon, can you find comfort in this truth? Is there an area of your life where you feel like, okay, maybe God doesn't really understand this? Like, no one else knows that this is going on in my life. And this psalm says God knows. You were known by him. And our job is to trust that he knows. Our passage, Psalm 1, is kind of like the true north, right? It reminds us, don't interpret things based on your circumstances. Don't interpret things based on how things appear. Go back to what God has said that he will do. That blessedness, it comes from meditating on and delighting in his word. It doesn't come from following the wicked. Blessedness comes from relationship with God who knows us. Let me close with this, and I think this maybe helps lead into the rest of the series. When we keep reading on in the rest of the Psalms, we see that meditating and delighting in God's word, right? This picture of Psalm 1, we see that this doesn't just lead to filling our hearts and our minds with content and it just kind of stays there, but we see that this overflows into conversation and into relationship. We see that God's word begins to direct and shape your prayers and your thoughts and even your frustrations and your complaints and your laments. And that's what the rest of the Psalms show us. You have people who are honestly processing and navigating through life with God at the center. And so you can put it like this. God's word, it is written to you about how to live real life in real relationship with him. Okay, God's word is written to you about how to live real life in real relationship with him. And I think when we begin to understand that, like, that's when scripture really becomes alive, right? That's when we really realize, okay, I need this. Or that's when you start to really delight in this. Let me try to illustrate. I know that a lot of people, they find the sport of baseball to be pretty boring, right? Maybe some of you guys, you're like, well, it's so slow. Like, when I'm watching with Bree sometimes, she's like, why can't they just hit the ball, right? They're like always missing. And honestly, sometimes it is kind of slow. That's why they're doing like rule changes and stuff, because they want to speed up the game. And yeah, sometimes it's boring. But I think a big reason why people find it boring is because they just don't know the rules. Like, they don't know how the game works. They're not able to appreciate everything that's going on. And even for me, I would say, yeah, I follow baseball pretty regularly. But there's still so much to the game that, like, I just don't understand. Like, there's this whole other area of, like, what pitch do you throw next? And, like, you throw a pitch to set up someone's eye level. And there's, like, all kinds of stuff that just, oh, crazy. Is there a tissue box somewhere? Oh, thanks. Dude, what a weird Friday. Thanks. Oh, you can put it here. I'm almost done, so I'm just keep going. Yeah, and there's just like this whole other area of the game that I don't even know what's going on. But my point is, the more that someone understands all these things, right, the way that the game works and all these rules, the more that they can appreciate the game. And so I think in a similar way, God's word helps us understand the rules of the game, right? It teaches us and it clarifies for us, like, this is how life works. This is who God is. This is who you are. It gives you lenses through which you properly view your life and you process your emotions and you interpret all the different situations that you might encounter. It gives you this framework through which you process life's hard questions. And as it teaches you more about who God is, it gives you the thoughts to think and the words to speak back to him, right? God's word equips you to live real everyday life in God's world. And when we begin to see that, well, that's when God's word really becomes personal. That's when it really becomes exciting and relevant and needful. And that's when it actually leads to engaging with God and enjoying him in a relationship. You realize that, okay, spending time in the word, it's not just this like isolated part of my life. It's not just this like, oh, head in the clouds. Like, it's the 30 minutes I wake up before everyone else, right? Like, it doesn't really have to do with the rest of my day. But you really realize, okay, God takes thought to the particularities of my life. God speaks to them through his word. And maybe you've even realized that or experienced that during your time here at Lighthouse, right? Where you're listening to the preaching and Pastor Kim's talking about worship and idols and stuff like that every Sunday. And you've begun to see like, man, that is so true of my own heart. Right? I've really seen this play out in my own life. And so I hope we really see that as we go throughout this series. Scripture is not disconnected from the details of life. We are actually the ones that need to be connected to it. And when we are connected to it, Psalm 1 says that your life can look like this prosperous and vibrant tree. And you are planted by streams of water, and it will bear fruit in its season. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just this time in your word. And yeah, thank you that your word truly does have everything to do with our lives. That you give us wisdom. You teach us how to think. And you even invite us to take our experiences and to take what scripture says and to bring that to you and even to wrestle with you and to talk with you about it. And so, Father, I pray for these college students. I pray for all of us. I think often we can have this compartmentalized view of life and think that, oh, it doesn't have to do with what I'm going through right now, or it doesn't have to do with this. But God, I pray that you would help us just to see that you do speak to us. And so help us to yearn to be constantly connected to you. I pray for a good time of discussion, that we'd be able to encourage one another in that way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.